I want to read in Job 33 tonight. The 33rd chapter of the book of Job. And verse number 14. Job 33, verse 14. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumbereth upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from men. Keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and multitude of his bones with strong pain. So that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. My point in reading in Job 33, the words of Elihu, is this one point. God speaketh. I hope we believe that tonight and understand that. That God is interested in communicating his mind to every single one of us that are gathered here in this meeting. Let's read secondly in the book of Genesis in chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And verse number 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also was flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And so we are reminded in Elihu's words in Job 33 that God speaketh once, yea, twice. But now we discover in the writing in Genesis chapter 6 that the Spirit of God strives with men. There is something unique and distinct about the preaching of the Bible. We are dealing not with just men's oratory or men's reasoning, but we're presenting the unique ministry of Spirit of God to deal with people of all ages concerning their accountability to God and their tremendous need of the salvation we speak about in the gospel. Last of all, let's read in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so God speaks. The Spirit of God strives. On this memorable Saturday evening between Good Friday, Easter Sunday, we declare quite simply that it is Christ that has suffered, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And friend, we're very glad to be able to declare at the conference the story of the Savior's love and life given voluntarily upon the cross. We're thankful for a Savior that suffered, for a Savior that rose again, a Savior that is coming again. And this night we declare the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation is possible on this memorable Saturday night. When a teenager has come to the conference, maybe with a friend, to listen to what her friends, people, and family and connections believe, maybe there's some favored child of Christian parents here tonight. And it's been a long time since you sat in a gospel setting like this to again hear the simple, plain preaching of the Bible. And yet, I've talked to a number of young men and young women in my own age category that have come up through the years. And some have made full circle and they've come back, and sometimes they touch into the conference just to again hear the simple story of redeeming grace and how a person can be sure of heaven. And there may be some tonight here that, as far as you're concerned, it's merely just a message that you heard from your mother's knee, or maybe wrapped in the arms of your grandfather as the simple Bible stories were unfolded in your early and tender years. And you're now way past middle age. I hate to admit that, but according to statistics, you know, that's really the way it is. And one of these Saturday nights will be the very last night. You'll sit in a gospel meeting to hear again the preaching of salvation. The next time it's heard with a range of you, maybe in a funeral home, when your last request is kept to have one of the brethren speak at your funeral. They will use your passing to remind your friends, maybe family, of the tremendous urgency of God's salvation. Now, I hope tonight that everybody here is listening. And the reason I stress that is because God is speaking in these days. I preached with a man for a number of years who, in his unconverted days, worked aboard a yacht. And as the men sat around, as a lot of men do sometimes, the captain of the vessel kind of put a cap on the evening conversation. And he said, "Boys," he said, "as far as I'm concerned, you die like a fish in the sea, and that's all there is to it." And this young man, who had people that were saved, lay that night in the outdoors and looked up to the starry sky above. He said to himself, he said, "Captain, you can believe what you like, but somebody made all that." A young man came down years ago to give a hand in the work in Newfoundland. In those days, I was living on a place called, on an island called Fogo Island. And I recall when this young man told his story of conversion. He was born in the United States. He said the first time that he ever became conscious of God was in the intermission of a dance. He said he left the stage, put his instrument down, and he said he left the room and went out into his car in the parking lot. His car was a convertible. He said he put his beer can on the dash of this convertible, and he said he just happened to just take a glance up. First time, he said, ever became really conscious of up. And he said he felt constrained just to say something to somebody that was there. He said, "Hello, God. This is Steve." And you see, friend, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament display of His handiwork.
And tonight God is interested in the teens of this gathering and the young marrieds here and those in middle age and perhaps some elderly in our gathering. And God's ordinary method of communicating to us His heart is through His Word. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And a young mother, one memorable day in the month of November, concerned about her own personal needs, woke early on the first morning of December and turned over the calendar by the stove in the kitchen and read just those words, John 5:24, I just quoted. She said, "I have heard the words. Nothing confusing or strange about what God is trying to tell me. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words." Now, friend, God is interested tonight in speaking through his word to you regarding your sin and your soul and the tremendous matter of salvation from sin's penalty and from sin's power and from sin's presence. And salvation is possible. Jesus Christ has died. Salvation might be made available. And you can hear about it in the Bible. Nazareth young mother thought, "I've heard the words. And the Bible says, believeth him that sent me." She said, "I can believe God who tells me about my condition and yet tells me about salvation. The Bible says, hath everlasting life." She found out there and then that memorable morning would not be condemned, but passed from death unto life. Now listen, if you won't listen to God's ordinary means of talking about these issues, then God sometimes must use extraordinary means to get your attention. Now last night, it was very touching to have sat in this conference gathering and listened to our brother Richards bring to our attention the gospel of Christ. My preference is, I have nothing to do with it, I like to see gospel here every single evening, every single night of the conference. And I appreciate our brother's message regarding what the gospel is. Christ died for our sins. And that he was buried and raised again the third day. And he was seen. And friend, we believe in the full gospel. The death and the burial and the resurrection. And the fact he is alive tonight. Jesus Christ, friend, is no longer in the tomb. He's living. And we're thankful, friend, we can preach a powerful gospel that tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He wasn't here as a mere example or a philosopher or some great miracle worker, friend. He came to seek and to save the lost. And I watched that Ford Mustang last night cross the intersection right out here. Out of control. Smashed through the fence on the soccer field. And there sat a mangled wreck in the intersection that the lady hit on the way through. 1.5 hour after sitting here in the quiet confines of a gospel meeting, there could have been a soul usher from time into eternity. Talk about a damper in the conference. Well, I'm suggesting, friend, it may take God to speak in a tremendous way to get people's attention in these days when people are so indifferent and careless and unconcerned and sometimes laugh regarding eternal verities. I can think of nothing sadder than for intelligent thinking people. I care not the color or your class or your culture or your creed, friend. We're on a one-way trip through this scene of time. We're going to meet God someday. And the way you are born, friend, you're not ready to meet God. There is a God. You're going to meet Him someday. And the natural birth does not prepare man to meet God. That is why Jesus died and provided salvation, that we might have our sins forgiven, our title clear dimensions above. You are born for earth. You get a nature that loves earth. And a new birth fits man for heaven. And that is why Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What makes this real to people? The working of the Holy Spirit. When a sinner is prepared to say, God, you are right. And I could have been under the blanket last night out there at the corner of 41st and Fraser. I jumped into my van. I carry a quarter with me all the time. I shoved it inside the phone booth right here. I called 911. I said, I don't know all about the accident, but there's a vehicle jumped the curb and into the fence, and there's another vehicle smashed. She said, talk to the ambulance department. I said, put him on. He got it again for me. He said, thanks. We're on our way. And I don't know this moment if there is any fatality or not. I don't know that. But if you were under the blanket, friend, where would your soul be? That's what concerns the conveners of this Bible conference. They are here, and they have provided a tremendous opportunity for Bible teaching, basic Bible teaching for born-again Christians, but an underlying concern for the souls of children here. Christians' children here. People unfamiliar with the Bible teaching about salvation, and those tottering on the brink of ruin tonight, and they're here. We wonder, are you listening to what God says from the Bible regarding a heaven above and a hell beneath? And you're going to be only one of two places 1 second after you breathe your last. Now, why did Jesus die? Why is there Good Friday? The Bible tells us Christ suffered from men, despised and rejected. But you see, friend, the work of Christ and the sufferings of Christ upon the cross and all that He took from men are not redemptive. It was His sufferings for men in the darkness under the hand of a God that we had offended and sinned against. The Bible says Christ was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Peter tells us, also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Here's substitution. That He might bring us to God. Here's reconciliation. If propitiation is God words, reconciliation is man words. And tonight, friend, God is interested in reconciling and bringing in contact with Himself sinners like you and I who deserve His wrath and the just punishment our sin demands. But the good news of Christ is that He died for our sins, wanting to bring sinners in contact with God on a righteous basis. And those who will believe on Him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, should not perish, the Bible says, but have everlasting life. Mr. Goff and I were having meetings one time. I don't know why I got the phone call, but anyway, I got a phone call to come. I think I was closer. than he was to the individual. So I happened to move on into the kitchen. I said to her, her family was there, parents and so on. I said, well, now, what's made it different today? She said, there's two things I found out in these meetings. I said, what are they? She said, I found out that salvation is a person. And a lot of people, they have got wrong ideas about what salvation is. Something that's a buzz. Some type of euphoric feeling. Might be the flu. That doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Salvation is a person. Well, I said, what's the other thing you found out? She said, I found out that you get saved not by trying, but by trusting. And so I wonder, friend, in the meeting tonight, is there somebody here who is going to say, I heard God's voice to me regarding my sin, not merely a flaw, but a crime against God, and my eventual end, hell, if I die without Christ. But I realize that He died to bring me to God's, to deal with the problem of my sin. And I wonder, is there some person in our gathering on a Saturday night will say yes tonight? I found out that salvation is a person, and I come to Him. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so being saved is the result of trusting Christ. On a moment, a repentant sinner comes in contact with a mighty Christ. The result will be eternal salvation. Friend, tonight, our desire would be if there's a person here in the meeting, young or old, whatever your background might be, no matter where you've been, listen, friend, Christ died for sinners. Take the place before God of being the sinner. He takes the place of being the Savior. And those that trust Him from their heart can pass from death unto life, from going down to hell to going up to glory because of Christ's death upon the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that we have an opportunity to urge our listeners that are not dying to come in simple faith to Christ and trust Him from their hearts as a personal Savior. The Lord says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And oh God, we pray that tonight some person in our gathering may simply let go and let God save them, forgive their sins on the grounds of the blood of Christ was shed upon the cross, and that they might this night start for heaven on that journey to glory through simple faith in Thy Son who died yonder upon the cross. We ask Thee, Father, to bless Thy word to every heart and receive our thanks for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His worthy and precious name. Amen. We're going to sing in closing now, number 333. We're certainly glad to see all that have come tonight. If there's any in the audience that would like to have a further conversation regarding these matters, or a number of individuals, maybe there's somebody right near you that you can look over to, and at the opportune moment, just as the meeting comes to a close, speak with regarding these matters. Nobody can save, but there are soul winners here that can be helped to any that would care for a conversation about salvation. Friend, I want to say tonight, there's too much at stake to let matters stand as they are. Who knows what will happen in the next little while outside this building? It's a jungle out there, more ways than one. You're in a safe place, friend, tonight to consider your soul. And the Savior that died upon the cross and rose again. And our prayer is that you might, even as we sing this hymn together, just come. Just as you are. You come. He will save you. He's promised to bless His word. 333, and the meeting is over.
Skeptical and apprehensive about Christian beliefs and Christianity in general. And our brethren have simply given us a wide range of the helpful ministry. I trust God may give help even as we continue. Let's be here and notice just one verse, first of all, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let's read back to verse number 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder, and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partake of the glory that shall be revealed. He the thought of God, which is among you, taking over such that you have not constrained but willingly, not for the good of but for any money. Neither be lords over God's heritage, but examples, being examples of the flock. When a chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory, but saveth not. Oh, wait, now the reason I read the first scripture, verse number 6, is to make this one point. That learning precedes serving. Humble yourselves, therefore, on the hand of God, that he may help you in due time. And the reason why I have a connection with the elders and the words of the Apostle Peter regarding the sheep shepherd appearing and the crown of glory that we have on the way is this verse. That winning precedes wearing. Now let's read out of all in the book of Psalms 126. The 126th Psalm. And from verse 1. When the Lord could have gained the path of your sign, we would have been a dream. And as our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing, then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us wherever we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as it seems himself. They that sow in tears shall we enjoy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall bubbles come of him rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Learning precedes serving. Winning precedes wearing. And weeping precedes reaping. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now the other morning I took my youngest son, Aaron, out to Richmond with me. And it got to be noon, so I said, Aaron, I'm going to take you to Burger King. He said, Dad, I want to go to McDonald's. I said, Aaron, I want to go to McDonald's. I said, I'm going to take you to Burger King. He said, Dad, can we make the checks real quick, like McDonald's? I said, yes, Aaron, I think we're looking at McDonald's. You know, there is the mentality amongst us today that we want everything now. Aaron didn't want to go to the dentist or refugee. He wanted to go someplace to check the blood on the counter and get an exam. And somehow divine things have come to a thinking that I want to be here in a position of this or that.
And yet we discover the Lord Jesus, before he sent his men, the apostles, into the field of service, they in turn were to be with him. And the 12 needed time with the Lord Jesus before they were going to go out now and involve themselves in His interests. And I'm thinking of a number of individuals. We have heard quite a number of individuals referred to in the conference. Each one presented to us so we might sense a challenge in our hearts. And above all, the Lord Jesus Christ be the one that we realize is the one that we look to for our guidance and our example and for our direction. But I think of Joseph. There came a day in Joseph's life that Joseph wore Pharaoh's ring. When he was arrayed in the vesture of fine linen, and around Joseph's neck was the gold necklace that was given to him by Pharaoh. And Joseph was known as being the ruler over all of Egypt, second in command to the Pharaoh. What brought Joseph to that place of honor and distinction in Egypt? You see, Joseph went through an experience of rejection by his family. His mother is dead. His brother Solomon turned her back on him. And he finds himself in a foreign land, alone, abandoned, misunderstood. And it's there that the man that his soul is eventually seduced by another man's wife. And he is tempted. In relation to his morals and his purity as a young man in his late teens. And he finds himself eventually forgotten in a prison by a friend who is silenced regarding the man that ascribed to him the dream and the interpretation thereof. And so you see, dear brother or dear sister today, I want to just briefly establish this point that in divine things, the way up is down. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. You see, Joseph didn't fully understand perhaps the necessity of this individual, and eventually the family, being prepared for nationhood. And while he was there suffering wrong and falsely accused and misunderstood and maligned, God meant it unto good. I think of Moses. We all know Moses eventually became the renowned leader of a vast nation of people. Moses had tremendous power and influence and stature amongst his own. We know the division of Moses' life is most instructive. Moses' life is divided into 3 40-year segments. Moses had a period in his early life when he thought he was somebody in Egypt. And that was followed by 40 years of the backside of the desert, learning he was nobody. The last 40-year segment of Moses' life, he learned what God can do with a nobody who is prepared to allow God to work in one's soul, and perhaps in one's family, and one's circumstances of life. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time.
our blessed Lord Jesus. As we speak of Him in the Gospel, and it's interesting in the conference, the Gospel gems have been brought in here and there. Gospel emphasis has been brought to bear upon people here that are not saved this afternoon. And the highest interest of believers here in this conference gathering is that you might come to Christ. And so we are well acquainted with the movement of our Lord Jesus Christ in the years of His public ministry as He moved to the cross to die for sins not His own. Calvary was not an interruption in His earthly life. It was the reason for why He was born. He was born to die. But you see, those 3 years of the Lord's public movements were preceded by 30 years of obscurity and silence. What I learned from this, I think of the Lord Jesus as He enters Jordan's river to be baptized of John. And from above there's a voice comes, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Amongst the worst of men on that river bank that day, heaven commends the 30 years of silence of the Lord Jesus as He now enters in His public ministry. And eventually we discover in the holy mounts where the best of men, heaven again says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." My point is this. God can bless and be glorified in years of obscurity before we're called to move into a wider sphere for Him. So I trust today that as a result of the conference here in Vancouver in 1996, there may be believers whose hearts are open to receive and heed God's words. And that as a result of the conference, there will be changes made regarding my appreciation of God's things. And that I'm satisfied to be a learner, to be a true disciple of Christ. Whoso exalts himself shall be abased, but whoso humbles himself shall be exalted. You allow God to work in your soul, dear saints, here today, young or old, and work through the circumstances that God brings in your pathway. And some are severe, and some are touching. Some here have got burdens they scarcely can bear. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of your God. And in God's own time and in God's own unique way, He will exalt you. The way up is the way down. But I read in connection with the crown. There's a number of crowns that we could speak of in the New Testament. But I'm thinking of the assemblies today, and I'm thinking in terms of leadership and the Lord tarries of the future. The assemblies of Vancouver in general have been blessed in recent times with gospel fruits. Assemblies of Vancouver have lost men in recent times that God has taken from us home to heaven. There is a dearth in the land of men that are prepared to be godly shepherds and move with shepherd care and with shepherd hearts amongst the saints of the local assemblies. Many would love to have the adulation and attention that comes with eventually a crown of glory. But you see, brother, today, tonight, or this afternoon, this down here is not the arena of wearing the crowns. We win them here. The chief shepherd someday will give to those faithful shepherds the crown of glory that fades not away. But brother, it must be won here. You want the incorruptible son, incorruptible crown, the faithful runner? You must be prepared to be temperate in all things, to keep your body in subjection. You want in turn the crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye our crown of rejoicing? Referring to the believers that Paul has seen reached in Thessalonica? There must be diligence then in reaching out and seeking to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard even yesterday afternoon. You want to have on a day to come to throw at his feet the crown of glory as you served under the chief shepherd? I suggest you must be prepared to feed the flock of God which is among you. And that word feed there is not just a matter of getting up on the Lord's Day morning for 10 minutes with just a little word out of the Psalms to pass on to the saints. The Lord includes that. But I suggest it contains far more than that. Immediately going to some place in this city of Vancouver and finding some straying sheep and sitting down with them and showing them from your heart your love and care. It may be going alongside some suffering saints, either at home or in the hospital, and holding their hand and saying, now I don't know all that you're going through, but I wanted to spend a few minutes here this evening in prayer with God's Word. It may be staying home from some legitimate event of the week and saying, no, I'm not available. I need to have the evening to myself to prepare my heart and turn my mind for the teaching of God's people on the Lord's Day. The crown of life must be prepared to endure temptation and stand strong for God when the wrong is popular. When a saint is entrusted with a crown of righteousness, they must be prepared to fight the good fight of faith, finish the course, and keep the faith. For you see, the area of winning is now to someday wear there. And I trust we might be satisfied to work and to learn and to develop in the battlefield we're called to serve in here and now. And then I suggest, in order to reap, we must be prepared to weep for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. There are meetings commencing tonight in Clearbrook, and we'd appreciate your prayers and your attendance if possible. There are meetings, we've already heard, announced commencing on Wednesday over in Port Alberni. There will be, in the will of the Lord, tent meetings beginning July 7th out in Surrey. We'd appreciate young men that are available for those 3 weeks in July to come to us and let us know you've got an interest in helping in visitation and in children's work and so forth. There's an exercise for meetings now in the fall and in the winter 97 and so on. How do I prepare in view of evangelism and seeking to see the lost one to Christ? The Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he realized, as they moved through the scene of time, wandering to and fro, in turn his heart was moved with compassion of the multitudes of a lost world. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 11, and he does weep in an area of sin and defilement at the grave of a friend. I wonder, brother and sister, this afternoon, when's the last time you stopped for a moment or two and even let a tear drop for the souls and for a loved one without Christ? The Lord Jesus was moved to tears as he wept at the grave of one that he indeed loved. We find he was moved to wail in Luke 19 over a city. And there are cities that need our compassion and our care. And the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane's garden offered prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears over a world that was lost. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And I trust that even as a result of our gathering here, there may be a compassion in your hearts that won't just leave you saying, well, the world certainly is an itty place and we need to be concerned, but you'll have in your hearts a compassion that moves you to move then outdoors into the realm of the enemy and seek some lost soul and make them a candidate for salvation through your care. Just in the month of February, Brother Eric McCullough and I have been asked to join together in meetings in Toronto. And I recall the very first Lord's Day that we were there, that there just seemed to be amongst the saints a spontaneity and an enthusiasm about the meetings. And so after we finished the ministry meeting that first Lord's Day, one of the teachers from downstairs came up. She said, would you mind coming down and talking to my teen class? And I went downstairs to the basement of the Mimical Gospel Hall, and here was a whole corner full of about a dozen teenage girls. Everybody was going. Sunday school was all over. They were sitting there. And I said, girls, it's nice to meet you here, and I hope you'll come to meetings. And I said, what's on your mind? And they began to ask a number of questions. And one of the questions was, what does it mean to believe? And I just went over a few basic things in the Word of God. My brother Eric came down eventually and slipped over, and we talked for a while. And I said, girls, I hope you'll come back tonight to the meeting and listen to the gospel. I said, you're all at a good age to be saved. And most of those girls were from outside homes. Most of them were not believers. And so we finished our discussion, and I said, well, nice having a talk. And I stood up, and my brother stood up, and we just sort of stood back. And I saw the teacher go over to two of the main girls that were doing the asking. She put her arms around both girls, and she wept. I said, Eric, I said, we are into something good. And she stood there for about a minute or two, and that teacher, a young married woman, wept with those girls in her arms. And so that night, at the end of the meeting, they had a little cup of tea, and so in a way, I went downstairs after we talked for a while upstairs to different people, and I didn't see these girls in the meeting, but here by the table downstairs were these two young girls that had been there at the Sunday school session in the afternoon. So I said to them, I said, I'm really glad to see you girls here tonight, and I said, I hope the meeting was a help to you. And they said with big smiles, the meeting has been a real help to us. And I almost fell back. I said, has something happened today? They said, well, and independently of each other, they went home to their various residences, but down on their knees. And two young Ukrainian girls, very intelligent girls from wealthy homes in West Toronto, bow before the Lord, acknowledge their sin, and trust that Christ as their personal Savior. So I said, well, that's certainly good news. I said, have you told Tamara? And they made a beeline to their teacher. You thought the tears flowed at noontime. Boy, you should have seen the tears at 8:30 that night. You see, brother or sister, without weeping, we can't expect to reap. And God calls us to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. And in turn, He will exalt us in due time. We'll bring honor to His name through the perseverance
of his earthly people who seek here to do his will on earth. And so learning precedes serving. And winning precedes wearing. And weeping precedes weeping.